Now, verse 18. But be ye glad. And we're told that repeatedly in the Scriptures, that we who would be living in this end time should be glad. The Christ said that when we saw all of these things that are developing throughout the earth, we should rejoice, we should look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And redemption means the deliverance of the kingdom people and the bringing in of the kingdom age. So Isaiah was inspired to write, but be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, I know many good men, many good organizations down through history, and especially in our nation, have tried to correct things and create new and better things. And in a measure, they have been successful. But there are certain things that men are utterly unable to do. Some of these things that are going to take place will have to be done by the Almighty, and He will do it. He says, we are to be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. Now, twice here, Jerusalem is associated with the people that God calls my people. That means, of course, a people of Christendom. It couldn't be any other people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, this is the kingdom age in full manifestation. Now, in order to understand, I believe, and interpret correctly this scripture, we need to give some thought to this word, Jerusalem. Because I know when I read a scripture like this, many people, many Christian people, immediately, they think of the little old city in Palestine, and that's going to be the source of such tremendous joy and blessing to all the earth and to all mankind. Well, I have some other ideas that I want to present to you. You've heard them before, but I'm going to go into this matter of the new Jerusalem, the other Jerusalem that was to come into being in the last days. In order to show you this, I want to read from Matthew. I want to read from the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and I want to read verse 37. The Christ said this while he was here, and he spoke to the people and to the city of Jerusalem. Christ said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Now let me say this. The literal city did not kill anybody. The literal city didn't stone anybody. The city itself didn't do these things. It was the people of that city that stoned the prophets and killed the Lord. Kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. Now Christ speaks further. Now I want you to think with me here. Because if you can get this light and understanding that the Scripture sets forth a new Jerusalem and a daughter of Jerusalem, something different and something apart and something separate from the little old city in Palestine, you'll have light, you'll have revelation, and you'll have a key to Bible prophecy. Christ said further, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Now, that's a matter of history. They would not. That Jerusalem, that system, and it was not the literal city. It was the religious system and the religious faith of that city and of that area that rejected the Christ. And he said, ye would not. Now, Christ said this, behold, your house, your system, your idea of religion is left unto you desolate. And old Jerusalem has been desolate ever since. and as far as Christ and Christianity is concerned, it is desolate today. Then Christ said, For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now when the inhabitants of Palestine say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, something tremendous is going to happen in Palestine and to the city of Jerusalem. But now, at this present time, the Lord has established a new Jerusalem, and the old one is still desolate. And what will happen in Palestine, and what will happen to Jerusalem after the return of the Christ, that's something else. But the new Jerusalem has been established here in the Christian faith, and that's what Jerusalem symbolizes. Originally, Jerusalem was built by such men as Ezra and Nehemiah. Godly men, men like Daniel that believed in the Christ. But that Jerusalem apostatized, and Christ said, You're going to be left desolate. But he established a new Jerusalem. And this is what the Apostle John saw over in the book of the Revelation. I'll read here from verse 9 in the 24th chapter. And as I said, if you can see this new Jerusalem, this daughter of Jerusalem, then you'll be abreast with Bible prophecy. Verse 9 of Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now seven, that's the end, as you know. So this is an end time prophecy. And talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now the kingdom of God, all through history, Bible history, the kingdom of God is spoken of as the bride. The church is the body of Christ. Now the bride and the body are not the same. Any person knows that. Now the body is a much higher order. The church is a higher order than the kingdom. The church consists of born-again believers. The kingdom consists of the kingdom people, and they were identified throughout Bible history and Bible prophecy as the Isaac sons. Now, what does he see as he comes, has this vision of the end time, and comes to behold the Lamb's wife? Verse 10, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high church. No. A great and high nation, a great and high mountain. A mountain symbolizes a nation throughout Bible prophecy and Bible history. And showed me the great city, the great system, the great new order, the holy Jerusalem. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. The prophecy here and the symbol here is a great nation of Christendom arising in the last days, and blessed and used of God. And that's all the word holy means here. It means used of God, blessed and favored of God, descending out of heaven from God. Now, this great new order of the ages was developed in the plan and the purpose of God. Now, I want you to note here that having the glory of God. Now, the glory of God is another way of saying the blessing of God, the working of God, the intervention of God. When the sisters stood at Lazarus' grave, Jesus said to Mary, Said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. What did she see, a cloud? No, she saw God's intervention in behalf of her brother. And no nation in all human history has had God's intervention like the United States of America. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. Now, we can be glad and we can rejoice over that which God is going to do. In fact, what he's already begun to do here on earth. And it means a cleansed heaven and a cleansed earth. In that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, and her people a joy. and I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, people of Christendom. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For a child shall die 100 years old. People are going to get very old in the kingdom age. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses, not in heaven, right here on earth, that's the kingdom age. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build in another inhabit like we're doing now, thousands and thousands of people losing their homes through mortgage foreclosure. That'll be unheard of in the next age. They shall not build in another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. Another indication that people are going to grow to be hundreds of years old, like they did in the former times. And mine elect, that's the kingdom people here on earth, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, and that's what you do now. You labor in vain, you just labor, and the more you labor, the more you're taxed, and so you perhaps labor in vain, and I think millions of people just about feel that way. What's the use of working? They just take it away from us and give it to people that won't work. They shall not labor in vain. Now, this situation is going to be corrected. Nor bring forth for trouble. And the more you do to improve and better things around yourself or for others, the more trouble you have with the bureaucrats and the snoopers. Well, that's going to change, too. For they are the seed of the blessed, and you want to know who the seed of the blessed are, all you need to do is to go and read the scriptures, and you find the Israel people, the kingdom people, were blessed. Abram was blessed. Isaac was blessed. Jacob was blessed. Read the writings of the old scripture, and you'll find that the Isaac sons, the Anglo-Saxon people, were blessed and blessed and blessed. You remember that they tried to curse them back in the days of Balaam, but God overruled, and the curse was turned into a blessing. So he's talking here about the Isaac sons, the kingdom people. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25 of the 65th chapter of Isaiah, the last verse, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And we've gone over this before. We've shown you from the writings of the other prophets and from the new scriptures too, that as we go into the kingdom age, the curse will be lifted from both the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom, as well as from the human family. So here you have the curse removed. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain or my blessed and favored nation, great kingdom nation. They shall not hurt nor destroy in this whole kingdom nation, saith the Lord. Now the question that we want to go back to is this question. What did the prophet have in mind when he spoke of, in verse 18 and 19, when he spoke of Jerusalem? Well, I'll tell you what I think he had in mind. I think he had in mind the United States of America. Now, I realize I am going to have difficulty convincing some of you people that the United States of America is the new order of the ages, the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. But that's what it is. And we have time just for a few references. We'll go as far as we can. The first reference in this study, trying to show you that the United States of America is the new Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, is over in Zechariah. I read this in Zechariah's prophecy, and he prophesied here in this 12th chapter, as he does in the 13th and the 14th chapter, the 10th also. He prophesies concerning the end of the age and the coming in of the kingdom. Then we have these strange words in the last part of verse 6 of chapter 12. We read, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Now, I showed you in our last broadcast that the old Jerusalem, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the old Jerusalem was to be left desolate. Christ said in verse 38 of Matthew 23, Behold, your house, your system, your order is left unto you desolate. And then he tells us, till he comes, or till after the coming of the Christ. Now, what's going to happen in Palestine? What's going to happen to little old Jerusalem after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one thing. But this new Jerusalem that was to arise prior to the coming of the Christ, that's something else. Now, I read from Zechariah that when Christ has returned, when he has established his earthly reign, then Jerusalem, as I read, shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. What's that mean? Well, it means the Christian faith and the spirit of freedom and liberty and opportunity. That's what the word Jerusalem means. Peace and blessing. What Zechariah is prophesying, after Christ comes, then Christianity, with all its blessings, will return and be established and be manifest in Old Jerusalem and literal Palestine. But if it's going to be inhabited again in its own place, well, then it's someplace else right now. And it is. It's in this great North American wilderness. Now, let me call your attention to Revelation, again, the 21st chapter of the Revelation. This is a very important scripture, and it's one of these scriptures that people pay no attention to because it doesn't make sense unless you know what these symbols mean. And incidentally, the book of the Revelation is written in symbols. If you take it literally, you really get into trouble. Because then you'll have a woman big enough to sit on seven mountains, and there's no woman that's ever been that big. Now, I'm saying this because that's how ridiculous some of this teaching on the Revelation becomes when people forget and depart away from the principles set forth concerning the interpretation of this book. This book is written in symbols. That's very important. Now let's read verse 9 of Revelation 21. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Now, this brings us right up to the end of the age. He talked with me, and he said, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, Israel, all through Scripture, has spoken of God as God's wife, God's bride, and the bride, the Lamb's bride. Then in verse 10, and incidentally, don't confuse the church and the kingdom. The church is a much higher order. The church consists of born-again believers, and that's the body of Christ. But the body and the bride are not the same. Now, verse 10, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, what's that? Well, just as plain as 2 and 2 is 4. If you know Bible symbols, he carried him away into a great, high, mighty nation. And he showed me that great city or system, a great new order, the new order of the ages. He showed it to me, the holy Jerusalem, not sinless, holy. When holy is used in reference to God, of course, it means sinless. But holy, as spoken of holy men, these men were not sinless. David and Solomon were not sinless. And these men that wrote the Bible, not a single one of them were sinless. But they were holy. They were holy because they were called of God and set aside by God and used of God. And that's why this great new order of the ages, as John saw it coming into being, he called it Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, that's where this new order of ages came from. It came right out of heaven. Let me read something from James, the first chapter, verse 17. James wrote, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." All right. Would you say that the United States of America is a gift? Would you say it's a good nation compared to other nations? Where did it come from? Well, it came from heaven. It came according to the will and the purpose of Almighty God and in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It descended out of heaven from God. That's one of the best things that's ever happened to this old earth as far as human things are concerned. In recent broadcasts, we have seen from the scriptures that the New Jerusalem is not the old literal Jerusalem, otherwise it wouldn't be new. And we've seen that the daughter of Jerusalem, spoken of in the Bible prophecy in Zephaniah and Joel and other places, the daughter of Jerusalem is not the old mother, otherwise it wouldn't be a daughter. And we have seen that the holy or the Christian Jerusalem is not the present desolate Jerusalem. We read, for instance, over in Revelation 21:9, we read that this new Jerusalem or this holy Jerusalem, also called the daughter of Jerusalem, when John saw it, let me read it for you. Verse 10 of Revelation 21. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." Not a great and high church. A great and high mountain. That's a nation. A great and high nation. "And he showed me that great city, the holy or Christian Jerusalem." Now, the word holy here doesn't mean sinless. It simply means a nation built upon Christian principles, Christian ideals, and it doesn't mean that everybody in the nation is a Christian, but it's a great nation, and we read, descending out of heaven, from God. It comes from God. So if it comes out of heaven, descends from heaven, then of course it must be a nation on earth. And also it must be a nation of Christendom, because that's what the word holy means. Now, in order to understand and to scripturally interpret this matter of the New Jerusalem, the Holy Jerusalem, and the daughter of Jerusalem, we must realize and we must understand several things about the book of the Revelation. And I want to give you some of these keys to the book of the Revelation. But before we do, I want to read one sentence over in Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah 12, verse 6. Here's one sentence I want you to give some thought to in regards to Jerusalem. We read, and by the way, this is an end time prophecy. This whole chapter deals with the present time. "And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." Strange words, aren't they? Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. What's he saying? He's saying that after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the area in where we find the old literal Jerusalem, that will again become a great Christian center, as it was under David and Solomon and these good and godly kings of the old scripture. But now, Christ told us, the old literal Jerusalem and that apostate faith that rejected Christ, Christ said that would be desolate. And as far as Christianity is concerned, it is desolate. Now let's turn to the book of the Revelation. I read in the first two verses, in fact, the first verse, we have one of the keys, in fact, we have two keys. And this first verse of the book of the Revelation, you must keep in mind as you read the balance of the book. And if you lose sight of these two keys, you're going to go astray in your interpretation of this book. You'll get all sorts of ideas and all sorts of strange revelations from this strange book if you don't remember what we read now. Verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, there's your first key. Shortly come to pass. The book of the Revelation has a progressive historical fulfillment. This teaching of the futurist in regards to the book of the Revelation is utterly fantastic and utterly unscriptural. The revelations of the book of Revelation have a historical, progressive fulfillment from the time they were written, which must shortly come to pass. Now the next key. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. There you have the second key. The second key is simply this. That the book of the Revelation is written in sign language. In this book, John used symbols to convey the prophecy and the revelation. If you'll keep these two facts in mind, stated in the very first verse, then the book of the Revelation will be a revelation. It'll make sense to you. And you'll see its progressive fulfillment down through history. Let me give you some examples of what I mean when we read here, he sent and signified, or made known by signs or symbols. We have an example of this in the first chapter, verse 20. The mystery, and that means a secret, of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Then he states, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. These seven stars were not literal stars. They were symbols. It was a sign. And what was it a sign of? What was it a symbol of? Well, I just read it. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So, there you have an example of how the book is written. It's written in sign language. So, only people that will study other scripture, go back into the scriptures, both history and prophecy, and learn what these signs and symbols symbolize and signify, only such people can understand the book of the Revelation. Let me read the next phrase. And the seven candlesticks, John said, they're not real candlesticks. I'm not showing you just candlesticks. I'm showing you something else. I'm showing you what they symbolize. Well, what do they symbolize? We read, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So here you have an example of how the book of the Revelation is written. Now let me give you another example, another key illustration of this. And I turn to the 13th chapter of the Revelation. And if it's any book in the Bible, or any chapter in the Bible that's been misused and abused, it's this 13th chapter of the Revelation. Let me read a couple of verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, can you imagine a literal beast coming out of a literal sea with seven heads and ten horns? You say, no, that must be symbolic language. And it is. That must be sign language. Now, let's be consistent. Some people will take one chapter and they'll give it a symbolic interpretation. Then they'll go to another chapter or perhaps even another verse. And they'll give that verse a literal interpretation. For instance, that the blood ran to the horse's bridle. Well, now, if that's literal, let's make this literal, too, that there comes a beast out of the Mediterranean Sea with seven heads and ten horns. Of course, this is symbolic, and what I'm trying to show you is that this is the way you read the book of the Revelation. And this beast had 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy, and the beast. Now, you know that isn't a literal animal. That symbolizes unscriptural, pagan, cruel, oppressive human governments. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and that's, of course, Greece, according to Daniel. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, and that's the Medo-Persian kingdom. And his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and of course that's the Babylonian kingdom. Now this shows how this book is written, and the reason I'm doing this is because I want you to see that the United States of America is the new Jerusalem, is the daughter of Jerusalem, and is the Christian Jerusalem. Now that doesn't mean that everybody in the nation by any means is a Christian. But it means, as we know is the case, our nation was actually founded upon Christian principles, Christian doctrines, and upon the Scripture. And the first and only nation in the entire church age that was founded upon the Scripture. Let me give you another example of how John wrote this book of the Revelation in symbols, how he used sign language. I read from the 17th chapter in verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now, really, that would be something, wouldn't it, if that was literal? Now you say, well, nobody takes that literal. Well, some people will allow this to be symbolic, but then they'll perhaps take the very next verse and they'll take other portions of the book and they'll make it literal. Well, if some is literal, let's make it all literal. But John said it was written in sign language. John didn't say that there's a woman that would sit upon seven mountains. Now, what's he saying? Well, read the next verse. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. I realize that I'm spending quite a bit of time showing that the old Jerusalem is not the new Jerusalem, and that literal Jerusalem is not symbolic Jerusalem of Revelation. And I'm also trying to show that desolate Jerusalem is not holy or Christian Jerusalem, which was to arise in the last days. And we're also trying to show you that the mother of Jerusalem is not the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, this should almost be self-evident. It would be if people were free to think and would think. Now, certainly, I understand that you can be a Christian, you can be a born-again believer, you can have the anointing and the infilling and the leading of the Holy Spirit without knowing this that I'm trying to show you about Jerusalem and how this word is used. New Jerusalem, the daughter of Jerusalem, and holy or Christian Jerusalem. Now, you don't need to know these things in order to be a babe in Christ or to be a believer and have God's blessing on your individual life. All you need to do that is to be born again and pray and follow the leading of the Spirit as you have His leading and light and revelation. But if you want to understand and correctly interpret Bible prophecy for our time and for our nation, you must have these keys. You must understand the symbolic use of this word Jerusalem. On the last broadcast, we spent practically all of our time showing that the book of the Revelation is written in sign language. It's written in symbols. For instance, a horse is not a literal horse. A bear or a beast is not a literal beast of Revelation 13. The woman of Revelation 17 is not a literal woman. Now, let's just briefly review from Revelation 21 in regards to this new Jerusalem, this Christian Jerusalem, and that's all the word holy means. It doesn't mean sinless. Let's look at verse 10 again of chapter 21. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, what's that? A great and high nation. This is the New Jerusalem. And he showed me that great city or system. Now, this wasn't a literal city. This was a high mountain, a great nation, and with a Christian system. Not everybody Christian. We read further, the Holy Jerusalem. Blessed of God, that's what this word means, used of God, descending out of heaven from God. We've commented on this, but I want you to note again two things here. In verse 12, we're told that this nation had great walls, great and high. In other words, a great defense system. This nation was very powerful in military might. And we read that it had the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, telling us in symbolic language that the people that built up this great constitutional republic, this great and high mountain, this great nation, were from the Israel people that came from Europe, the people that came from the British Isles, Germany, France, Scotland, Ireland, Scandinavia. That's where these Israel people were, and that's where they were placed after they migrated up north. Then we read another thing that I want you to note here. This is symbolic language. It says that the foundation of this nation, this great and high mountain, we find the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, this is very simple. This is very evident. The United States of America was the first and only nation in all church history that was established upon the doctrines and the teachings of the 12 apostles or the Christian faith. Now, that's not saying they've ever been all Christians. They were not all believers in the days of David and Moses and Joshua either, but they were God's kingdom people, and that's what we are today. We're God's kingdom people, and this is God's great kingdom nation. Now, I want to call your attention to an example, an illustration in the old scripture, how this word is used, this daughter of Jerusalem and daughter of Zion. We should begin with verse 8. And incidentally, I expound this passage in my book that I'm mailing to you this week, my book on the prophecy of Joel and Zephaniah, that I want to go over it here with you, beginning with verse 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be purged, or devoured, or cleansed, or subdued with the fire of my jealousy. Now, I, of course, have more time in my book to comment on this, but this is an end-time prophecy, and this is already underway. All the nations of the earth are being gathered. They come up in a great worldwide conspiracy, but the hand and the providence of God is very apparent, because God is going to use this to pour upon them communism and heathendom, his indignation, and this is in the making. But now in verse 9, for then will I turn to the people. Now that's another people, that's another group, that's the Israel people. I'll turn to my people, the people, a pure language or a common language, and that's taking place. Practically any place in the Christian world today, you can go and you can use the English language, and you can proclaim the gospel. And the purpose is, as we read, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Now, this already is in the making. This is underway. But now, verse 10, we have a reference, a very clear, distinct reference to the United States of America. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my despised. Three things in this one verse that refers to and identifies our nation. First, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, standing where the prophet stood, looking toward this continent, he would see the United States of America. And then looking beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. And then it says, even the daughter of my dispersed. Well, we are the daughter of the dispersed people that were taken into the Assyrian captivity and migrated into Europe. And then the third thing in this verse, it says, my suppliants. This nation was founded by suppliants, pilgrims and Puritans. And they were characterized and identified down through history as suppliants or people that prayed. People that came to establish a Christian faith. Now the prophet sees something that's going to happen. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for thy doings. We're moving into this too. When thou hast transgressed against me and all of the trouble, all of the vexation, and all of the confusion and chaos and violence we have in our nation today is simply due to the fact that we have cast aside the legal and moral laws of the Scripture. Thou hast transgressed against me, and we're going to be terribly ashamed as a nation before this is over. For then will I take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. Now there's going to be a tremendous purge. You talk about a purge. You talk about people being deported. Well, the greatest deportation in all history is going to take place here when the cleansing of this nation comes. Now, this is not a threat from some preacher, my friend. This is the Word of God. And all you need to do is to just live a few years and you'll see this underway. God says, I'm going to remove, I'm going to take away, I'm going to take out of thy midst them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Now that speaks volumes, doesn't it? Here we are, a very, very haughty and arrogant people. And actually, it's the blessing and the mercy and the favor of God that has made us arrogant and haughty and defiant against God. We imagine everything we have and everything that's been accomplished, we imagine that it's due to our ability and our skill and our wisdom and our education. Well, my friend, that's not true, and we're going to find out about this before our educational institutions are through with what they're going to do right now. We're going to get over this idea of being haughty and arrogant and defiant against the Almighty.